What comes to your mind when you think about the Bible? Whether you're a Christian, a Jew, atheist, agnostic, a faithful believer, skeptic, scholar, or just a curious person, nothing comes even close to the impact this book has on us and the world we live in. Its shaping effect on history.
So when you look at the scope of history, you start realizing this inscription was already covered up well over 1,000 years before, say, the United States even was a country.
The deep and gripping narrative.
Are you kidding me? Is that in the Bible? I mean, that's kind of the way the Bible should be. It's exciting. It's thrilling.
Its complex impact on society as a whole.
The Bible is bigger than that, stretching us to think more deeply.
And on countless individual lives.
When I was 14 years old and just starting out playing football in high school, and it was a three-line quote. He said, "Talent is God-given, be thankful. Praise is man-given, be humble. Conceit is self-given, be careful."
What started with oral traditions ended up flying into space and on mobile apps in the palm of our hands.
One of the things I've learned about this book is it's always going to challenge you about where you stand on things.
Together with our guests from every walk of life, we scroll through the endless facets of this book that is so much more than just a book. So welcome to the new podcast from Museum of the Bible. Welcome to Unscrolled. Step inside. Join the conversation.
Good morning. Good to see you. My name is Kerry Palmer, and my wife Lori and I have been coming to Grace Point for about 8 years. So it's our privilege to be a part of the Grace Point family, and I'd like to pray before we start. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you have gifted us with words that you inspired so long ago to guide us, to reveal yourself to us, to help us to know you, and to know how to live for you and through you. And I pray you bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do you think of the Bible? So have you read it? Do you know what it means and why it was written? And some people believe that understanding the Bible is a bit like cooking, that everyone can do it. And, you know, you get in the kitchen, and some people are great in the kitchen. Other people, well, maybe they can boil water. But so there's a lot to the Bible, and there's certain things that we have to know if we're going to understand it properly. And so just wondering here, am I coming through here? Yeah, perfect. Excellent. Okay. So just wondering, like, what does AI have to say about the Bible? So here we go. All right. The Bible fits into the Christian life by providing divine guidance, moral instruction, and a framework for understanding God's character and plan. It serves as the Word of God for Christians, offering a written standard for faith and practice, helping believers grow spiritually, live according to Christ's teachings, find comfort and hope, and connect with God and the Christian community. The Word of God refers to divinely inspired communication from God, most commonly identifying the Bible as the written message to humanity. It is also understood to encompass Jesus Christ, who embodies God's message and message of salvation. The powerful and living Word of God is believed to guide, correct, and provide truth and hope to believers. Thanks, AI. Not bad, right? Okay. Well, my story about the Bible goes back to when I was about 25. I've been a Christian for about 10 years, and I knew some parts of the Bible, but I didn't have a real overall understanding of it. And then I became a student in Youth with a Mission School of Biblical Studies. And with my classmates, we would read one book of the Bible at a time, reading again and again and again, like five times every book of the Bible. By the time we got to Jeremiah, you can imagine how exhausted we were. And our practice was to read it out loud from beginning to end. And so some books would take us hours to read, and we'd be sitting in a circle and reading it out loud. But it's powerful, so powerful. And this immersion in the Bible exposed a lot of darkness for me. And it shone a light on God's incredible character and his generous grace. And surprisingly, I discovered how kind God was, especially in the Old Testament, when there are certain characters that have done things that are indescribable, horrible, and yet they've been forgiven by God when they ask God to forgive them. And at the end of that year, I was left with a striking image. And it was as if though my Christian faith had been built on a house of stilts. But after reading through the Bible, story after story, book after book, it was like a load of concrete had been poured underneath my house of stilts and had secured my faith in Christ. Jesus really had come to my rescue for my sins. He really did die on a cross and rise from the dead. The Holy Spirit had truly been poured out on his people, and I was one of them. And that experience set my life on a new trajectory. I discovered the immense value of God's word. And I was invited to later to join the staff of that school. And 1 year later, I was leading it. I led the school for 2 years. And it didn't mean I became mature right away, but it really set me on a solid foundation. And it honestly set the course for my life. And so from that point on, I became, I guess, a teacher of God's word. And I became a pastor, first a youth pastor, and then a lead pastor. And then I became a teacher in a high school of the Bible, and that's what I'm doing now. And so it was a powerful experience, a transformative experience. So for me, this answers a question: what is the importance of God's word? The Bible shows us what is true about God and what is false, and it deals with our ignorance and speculations about God and helps us know who he really is. And for me, what was most powerful about that year was that the Bible exposed lies that I believed about God. And maybe you believe some lies about God too. And reading the Bible can help us know who God really is, not just who we think he is. And in addition, the Bible shed lies on what I believed about myself. And so at times I felt like an imposter, like a Christian poser. Who was the real me? Was it the person who really wanted to serve God, or was it the person who was struggling with sin? And maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you feel like a Christian poser. Well, the truth is, and truth was, is that I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And if we've come to Christ, that is who we are. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into his image, into the image of Christ. And there happens to be a very effective deceiver who wants us to believe that we are posers and not genuine Christians. And they want us to believe that who I really am can be the person who's going to make us feel the most free. And the fact is, if we go with who we think we really are, as opposed to following Jesus, we're not going to be free. We're going to become cramped and shackled. And that's the problem. So the Bible is an amazing and powerful book. And when people live according to what it says, cultures change. And I wonder if we realize how much of our culture is embedded in biblical ideas. Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, wrote a book called Dominion. And in this book, he traces the story of how the Christian Revolution remade the world. And that's a pretty bold claim, but he makes a very strong argument. And he writes it as someone who's embedded in the culture of the UK. And he says, you know, in every way, I'm a Christian, although he's not a confessing Christian. Maybe he is now. He's coming along. God's working in his life. And then there's another book by Vishal Mangalwadi, The Book That Made Your World. And it shows how the Bible impacted Western society and how it's impacted the entire world. And these books are really interesting, and I recommend them to you. And so, how did Christianity influence the world? A few things. Okay, caring for the poor and needy. And part of the reason for this practice stems from the understanding that all people are created in the image of God. And so Jesus taught an extension of this truth, and he said that the greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that has called people to do some very practical things. This is how we have hospitals. This is how we have food banks. This is part of the reason why schools and universities were established, to help people understand the Word of God so they could read the Bible for themselves. The Bible also inspired people to study the natural world, which we commonly call science. And if the world was created by a rational being, then the universe must have order. And so people were curious, and they wanted to study, and they wanted to find out. And so the modern scientific method began with various Christians who were curious about the world God had made. And they viewed their scientific endeavors as worship, and that their discoveries would give glory to God. And they do. And so we have many things that we've learned about our world, about our universe, that cause us to stand in awe of God because of people who were curious, who wanted to explore God's world as Christians. And we're probably familiar with William Wilberforce, who fought to end the slave trade in the UK. He did so arguing his case based on the Bible, that all are made in the image of God. And so the Bible is powerful, and it has impacted the world that we're living in. It's an inspiring book. But was it written to catalyze modern science or medicine or the abolition of slavery? What is its purpose? It may be best to read what the Bible has to say about itself. And there's a number of New Testament passages that we'll look at. So I encourage us, I want to invite us to read this together. Why don't we all stand, in fact, to read this together? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you. Please have a seat. When Paul wrote this, he was referring to the Hebrew Testament as the inspired word of God. And this passage, from this passage, it's clear that the Bible helps us to know who God is and how we relate to God as humans. From 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul wrote that the various things that happened to the Israelites served as examples for how we should and should not live. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us as followers of Jesus. And then we have words from the book of Hebrews, and these are powerful words as well. So I won't invite you to stand, but I will invite you to say it with me together. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And something happens when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible. So the Bible is practical. It helps us to know who God is and how to relate to him as humans. But where did it come from? This is something we don't talk about much in church. Like, where did the Bible come from? I mean, did it just pop down from heaven, like in its full version? Or where did it come from? Peter was convinced that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God somehow spoke to his people, and those people passed on the message. And so what we discover is that the transmission of the Bible, of the Word of God, is divine, but it also is embedded in our human experience. And so this is what we're going to discover this morning, and we have another short video.
With all the work that you've done in seminary, with your doctoral work in the area of theology and manuscripts, what got you interested in the Bible?
I realized that I was engaging with a lot of people, with Muslims, with Mormons, with Jehovah's Witnesses, skeptics of all different stripes. All of them would resort to some sort of, well, that sounds great, Wes, but all you're relying on is the Bible. That's your foundation. And you can't trust that. All you have are translations of translations of translations. All you have are error-ridden copies. You don't even know if you have the right books. You're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but have you ever heard of the Gospel of Thomas? And so I realized that that was a genuine critique if it was true. If that was true, I'm staking my entire life on the person of Jesus. And where do I find the information about Jesus? I find that in the Bible. And if I can't trust the Bible, I really have no reason to put my hope and trust in Jesus.
So, can we trust the Bible? All right, we're going to do a brief history of how we got the Bible. So it reveals the truth about God and humanity. And how do we know it's true? Where did it come from? Some people like to think of the Bible as a result of the telephone game. Person A tells person B a certain message, and person B tells person C the same message. But as it goes down the line, it gets corrupted. And the telephone game is designed to have that effect, and we can laugh at the end, okay? But this is certainly not the case with the Bible. It's not like the telephone game. The point of the game, as I said, is to corrupt the message and have a good laugh. But how did the Bible come to us? And there's 9 stages of how we got the Bible. And the first stage is inspiration and eyewitness accounts. And so this is when God spoke to prophets and gave them visions, or it's like the receiving of the Ten Commandments, or walking through the Red Sea. These are eyewitness accounts. These are things that are inspired by God. God was working, and people saw it with their own eyes. They experienced God's presence. The second stage is oral tradition. And some people get nervous about this one, especially for us living in the 21st century. We're not very good at this stage. We don't know how to tell stories very well, accurately. And so not just anyone, though, could pass on a divine story. And those who hear the story have heard the story many times from those who have the authority to tell it. And they know if someone has suddenly embellished or missed something. And the community of hearers kept the storytellers on track. And third, people in the ancient times could recount long narratives. They had ways of memorizing such stories. And there are many non-biblical examples of such stories. You may have heard of the Iliad. Anyone heard of the Iliad before? Okay, so the Iliad has 16,000 lines, and people memorized it. And so they were capable to accurately memorize such texts. And there's specific oral patterns that are worked into the poem, the Iliad, to help a skilled person memorize and to recite that text. And we have evidence within Jesus' teachings that show that he shared stories in such a way that people could remember them. And we also recall that his disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. And it's more than likely that Jesus told the same stories again and again when he went from town to town to town, to the effect that his followers would have memorized those stories. Parables like the farmer and sowing the seeds and many more. They lived in an oral culture, and many people didn't know how to read, and so people passed on stories in group settings so people could learn. And we're in a digital culture, and so it's hard for us to believe that people could accurately remember these stories and be able to tell them. Because for us, it's hard to remember even the person we just met in the foyer this morning, right? What is their name? I don't know. Okay. The third stage is original documents. This includes things like the Ten Commandments that God wrote on tablets and were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And there's much evidence within the Bible that people wrote down what they saw, and they wrote what they saw or experienced or heard from God on scrolls. Jeremiah and the Apostle John wrote on scrolls. It's recorded in their books that they did so. And this method was a way of recording that was the technology of the time. And the fourth stage is that these original writings were protected and preserved, such as the Ten Commandments, which was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, where the high priest only had access. And then the additional laws that God gave to Moses, there's a total of 613 laws that we have in our Old Testament, they were kept in a scroll next to the Ark of the Covenant that was kept in the most holy place. And so these divine books were protected through the years. The fifth stage is copying the original documents. These scrolls would wear out. They were used in worship settings. And so with time and use, they had to be recopied. And even these copies, we go on to the sixth stage, and that is copies of copies, that even the copies wore out, and these had to be recopied. And so we may have heard of some of these copies. The Masoretic Text, it's the oldest entire Hebrew Testament. Has anyone heard of the Masoretic Text? Okay, so it's dated from 1008 AD. We also have the Aleppo Codex. It dates from 930 AD. And that one was damaged in a riot back in 1957. But about 75 years ago, we discovered something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so the most astounding of these scrolls was the Great Isaiah Scroll, which dates back to about 200 AD. And this scroll survived hundreds of years. And some believe that it could be a copy of the original Isaiah. It's mind-blowing. And it's kept in Jerusalem in the Shrine of the Book. And you can find it online. And there's an English translation when you click on the Hebrew text that was given by, it was translated by Peter Flint, who taught at Trinity Western University. The New Testament has its own history of text copies, and we have two main texts that include the entire New Testament. That would be Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus. And each dates back to about 350 AD. In addition to these, we have thousands of fragments. Some include entire collections of Paul's letters, like Papyrus 46. Others record only a few lines of John's Gospel, like Papyrus 52. And the oldest of these fragments dates back to about 100 years from the original writing, which is phenomenal according to ancient manuscripts when you look at all the different records that are out there. The seventh stage of how we got the Bible is canonization. And this is when God's people recognized which books were inspired. And as you can appreciate, many books were written besides the books that we have in our Bible. So how do we know which ones are inspired or which ones should be in the Bible? And so the church took note of books that had been used in worship in the centuries before that this canonization process happened. They looked at books like letters that Ignatius wrote. Okay, he's a disciple of John the Apostle. Or we have the Didache, or we have the letter to Barnabas, and all of these old books, which would be called the Church Fathers, have quoted from the New Testament to the effect that we have most of the New Testament being quoted in these texts. And so we have this also to help us understand which books should be included in our scriptures. The eighth stage is textual criticism. After some time had passed, ancient copies of biblical texts began to be collected. And then these collected texts were compared to determine which were older and which ones were closer to the original writings. And we have about 5,000 fragments of the New Testament. And some have as many as 86 leaves, like P46. And others are just a few sentences, like the Codex Papyrus 52, which is written on both sides. It's words from John 18. And so we have some images behind us. Now, if you want to see these for yourselves, you can go to the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts, which is headed up by Dr. Peter Wallace, and you can see all of these texts there for yourself online. So at the top of the bar there, you can go to Digital Collection, and you can click on Manuscripts, and you can go to the search bar, you can put in P46, which stands for Papyrus 46. Then you can click on View on the right-hand side, and then the entire manuscript is there for you to scroll through, and you can zoom in, and you can see the actual fibers on which these words were penned. So it's an amazing gift that we have in our time, and technology has helped us to have this, and it's a wonderful thing. So once the text is identified in the original language, then the final stage is translation. And this is when scholars pore over the manuscripts and find the best way to communicate the original message in another language. And today we have many English translations. We have popular versions like the NIV or the New Living Translation, and a recent publication is the New English Translation, which I'm holding here in my hand. And so this one here is unique in that it tells us which text the translators are basing their translation on. And so every page has got all of these notes all around with the text in the middle. And you can see this also on Bible Gateway, and you can also see the text. The notes are also available, not in this format, but they're more in a footnote format. So as far as ancient manuscripts are concerned, the biblical text is secure. It is amazingly accurate. We now have copies that are better than the ones that were available to Martin Luther John Calvin, John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Erasmus, or even Jerome, who translated the Latin Vulgate in 382. So we're incredibly blessed with the text that we have within our possession today, and that are available to us online, that we can see these digital copies. So in our hands, in our pockets, on our phones, we have the very words of God accessible to us wherever we happen to be. Yet, our age is one of the most biblically illiterate in history, which is the irony of it all, isn't it? And so, Brad East wrote an article in Christianity Today titled "Biblical Literacy in a Post-Literate Age." And he says that many youth and adults no longer read books due to the increase in technology. So a quick poll for us this morning. How many of us have read a book, any book, in the last year? Okay, let's raise our hands. Look at you awesome people. Okay, way to go. All right. So there's incentive for us to keep reading. Here it is. Okay, so there was a study in 2016 in the Social Science and Medicine Journal that people who read books live longer. So keep reading. All right. So despite our culture being prone to biblical illiteracy, we see evidence of growth in Bible sales, which Pastor Rick mentioned just a few weeks ago. But we have a Canadian statistic as well. And so from the Canadian Bible Society, 20% more Bibles were distributed in 2024 than in 2023. And 2023 saw a 22.5% rise from 2022. And so we see also there's growth in Bible sales here in Canada. Wall Street Journal says that in the States, there was an increase of 22% of Bible sales in 2024. The UK, they saw between 2019 and 2024 that Bible sales rose by 87%. It's amazing. Okay? And a lot of those purchasers were Generation Z folks. So something's going on. So what about us? Do we read our Bibles? Have we discovered the impact of God's word for ourselves? For some, the Bible seems incomprehensible. And a number of years ago, we met some missionaries who were working in Mongolia, and they were distributing Bibles to people on the street. And one woman received a Bible, and she came back the next day, and she said, "This is a stupid book. It doesn't make any sense." And the missionary said, "Well, take it back one more day, and just before you read it, ask God to show you what it means." So hesitantly, she took it back, went home, and the next day the woman shows up again. And she came back and she said, "It worked. I understand it now." And so what we learn from that story is that we need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what God's word means, to connect it to our lives. It's not just an academic book. There are many people, hundreds of people, maybe even thousands of people who study the Bible academically as a piece of literature. It's worthy of that. But the Bible is much more, so much more. It holds the words of God, the words of life. And we need the Holy Spirit to reveal that to us so we can really experience the power of its word, of the word. So a few practical steps if we're going to pick up our Bibles and read. First one is to pray and to ask the Lord to help us understand his word, because we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand it, because we get bogged down by the troubles of life. Our goal is to have a living relationship with the Lord, to have a transformed life. Second is that we actually read the Bible. And if this is new for you, I would encourage you to start with the Gospel of John. It's a book that focuses on Jesus as God's Son and helps us to know what he came to do and what he wants us to do as his followers. Third, I encourage us to read with others, or at least talk about your experience with others. We need to learn together. And this is an ancient practice of the church. And ideally, we're going to get together with someone who knows a little more than we do. Fourth, we can find help. And there's many ways that we can grow in our understanding of what the Bible means. So many online sources like the Bible Project or Bible Gateway or Blue Letter Bible and so many more. These are ways that will help us understand what the word means. And then, of course, we have so many podcasts that we can choose from. And we want to choose ones that are reliable and helpful. Fifth, we want to be patient with ourselves. Grow your understanding in layers. I would encourage us to first get the overall picture, get the big picture from beginning to end. What is God doing in the world? What is God continuing to do? And then go a bit deeper. Choose one book and do some further digging. Watch a Bible Project video, pick up a commentary, and just go deep. And just go verse by verse through the book and let it just like really soak in and understand the background and what the original author meant for the audience and all of those things that are so critically important for us to understand what the Bible means. And six, read with expectancy. The Bible is God's very word. He speaks to us through it. Let's read and listen. And let's come expecting to know God more and to invite the Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And finally, we want to do what it says. If we don't do what the Bible says, it's like looking at a recipe and making everything up on our own. You know, we see all the ingredients, but they're like, whatever. Okay, I want to make a chocolate cake. But then we pull out the ketchup, and we pull out the vanilla custard, and we pull out the dried sardines, and wow, it's not a chocolate cake. Okay? And so the Bible calls us to follow God's way. Not our way. This is our encouragement. So the Bible is powerful. We have books that tell us how it's impacted our society and how our society is far more Christian than we even realize. We're embedded in it. And let's be intentional about coming to God's word and allowing it to change our lives. And that's my experience. It changed my life, and it keeps changing my life. And so I keep coming back for more. I have the privilege of teaching high school Bible. Grade 10, we study the book of Hebrews, and I teach the students how to study the Bible for themselves. And so we go through, and we read again and again and again. We spent 3 weeks on Hebrews 1 and 2 for 1 hour every day. And they're like, can we move on? It's like, but there's more to learn. There's more to learn. Who are these people? What was the author intending? What was the audience going through? Because it makes a difference. Grade 11, we go through the book of Romans and discover the incredible things that Jesus has done for us. And so there's so much for us to learn. There's so much for me to learn. I learn every year more things about Hebrews, more things about Romans, more things about God's word. And so there's room for us to grow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is powerful. It has been given to us through sacrifice. So many people have lost their lives passing on your word in its original setting, when they were inspired by you, when the prophets were telling the truth about what you're saying to your people, and they didn't like it, and the prophets were killed. Through the years when people were smuggling Bibles that were translated into the local language and how they were burned at the stake. And people now that are laying down their lives to translate the Bible into obscure languages all over the world. And here we are, living in Surrey in 2025, and we have access to your word right in our pockets, on our phones, with many, many translations in English that we can read in written Bibles, paper Bibles. And Father, would you inspire us to pick up your word and to read it? Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through it, that you would open our eyes to see the truth that you want us to live by, that is going to transform our understanding of who you are, that's going to clarify who we are and how you've come to save us. Bless us, we pray, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.